I was associate pastor. I was the assistant board chairman. I was the youth director. I was in charge of small groups, and I was in charge of visitation. And then anything else that the pastor assigned, that's what every associate ever has, always has. Anything else that the senior pastor assigns, I did everything. It was awesome. It was a wonderful 7 healing years there for Kathy and I at Mannheim Brethren in Christ Church. And this youth group was a joy to us. And one of the young men in that youth group was a quiet, seemingly gentle and kind man. And he was. He was just a really sweet guy. His name was Lance, and he loved hockey. Now remember, I said seemingly gentle. Hockey. Lance loved hockey so much that he pursued it, and he pursued it with such enthusiasm that he actually became a professional hockey player after he graduated from high school in the early 90s. He never made it to the big time in the National Hockey League, but he played on 5 minor league teams around the USA and then finally at Augustana University in Alberta. And word was that even if there was no one else on the ice, Lance could start a fight. This seemingly gentle and kind young man was a hockey enforcer. I Googled his name on Friday and found a few photos from his hockey career along with a video on YouTube of one of his fights when he was on the ice when he was playing for the Jackson Hole Grizzlies. And I marveled at how our Brethren in Christ boy could throw punches. Who'd have thunk it? He certainly turned into something else on the ice. And by the way, he settled down to a respectable job as the owner of a heating company, which is a good thing because it's in Red Deer, Alberta. They need heat there for about 9 months of the year. Now, it's amazing how different people can be, how different they can be from what they appear. A timid 5-year-old steps into kindergarten in August and 9 months later graduates to first grade, brimming with more confidence and courage than we ever thought, and sometimes more than we really want at that point. Now, Jesus' disciples had been traveling with Jesus for 3 years. They pretty much realized that he was far more than an exceptional rabbi. They realized he was the Messiah. They said it several times. They had a different idea of what that was. They thought that Messiah was a little bit more political than what Jesus is. And with this realization that he was the Messiah came a confidence that they were probably in line for some pretty cushy jobs in his messianic administration. And then Jesus was arrested, and he was tried, and he was executed, and their confidence turned into terror. And they cowered around different places in Jerusalem, or some of them even returned to Galilee, where their homeland, 70 some miles away, hoping that they would not show up as his accomplices. They were concerned that if Jesus got it, they might get it too. But Jesus rose from the dead. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead because you can't keep a good man down. And he gathered up his disciples and he ministered to them. He pulled them in from all over Judea, Galilee, and those regions there. And he, as we learned last week, he began giving them those finishing touches that we talked about there in Acts 1, where it said that Jesus began teaching them. He had been doing that for 3 years. This was the final finish on his disciples. And so then he ascended to the Heavenly Father. And one of the things that he told them right before he rose into the clouds was that they needed to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the gift God would send in his place. And that brings us to our text for this week and for next, and it's Acts 2 in its entirety. And today I'm going to cover the first 36 verses, and next week we'll cover the remainder of it. So I want to read Acts 2, verses 1 through 13 to begin. And it's not on the screen. I had given you a heads up about this. It's a lot to put that onto the screen. And so if you have your Bible, follow along. I'm reading from the ESV. If you have a device, this is okay now for you to look at it. I know that you won't drive into the back of somebody if you're looking at it this time, and you won't be missing what I'm saying because you're actually following along. Just don't push the talk part of it, or your Bible translation will start reading to you, and that we could just sit and listen to it for a while. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are these not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native languages, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They're filled with new wine.'" This is God's word. Now, these followers of Jesus waited with anticipation in Jerusalem. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 15, the number was about 120 of them. So it was the 11 remaining disciples, because you remember Judas had taken his own life after betraying Jesus. And then there was Judas's replacement. So the number of disciples was 12. And then the remainder to fill out the 120 or so people were faithful followers of Jesus. When you hear about Jesus' disciples, it was more than just 12. He had a following of dedicated people who were with him. So there was about 120 of them. And it doesn't say whether or not they were gathered in a house, because some people think that maybe it was actually in the temple courts. But And it does say at some point the house was shaken. But it must have been, wherever it was, and if it was a house, it must have been a big one to accommodate 120 people. Regardless, it was a large group of people anticipating what they didn't know, but they were anticipating. And one thing they did know, as former cowering Jesus followers, that togetherness is strength in numbers. And in their anticipation, they would soon find that great things happen when God's people gather together. Notice how in the first four verses of chapter 2, the emphasis is on all and on each one. It's obvious. They were all there. They were all affected by this. And as they obediently gathered together in one place, the Holy Spirit arrived from heaven with a sound that was like a mighty rushing wind. Back in there was before freight trains, okay? So they couldn't say it sounded like a freight train, okay? Because that's what every tornado sounds like, right? And so, but if there would have been freight trains, they would have said it sounded like a freight train when the Holy Spirit arrived. And they were all together. And the entire house where they were sitting was filled with what appeared as tongues of fire that rested on each and every one. They were together, and the Holy Spirit arrived and filled each and every one. All of them, each one of them, they were gathered, and the Holy Spirit arrived. This is, and Chris already started it for me, so I appreciate that. This is a bold and bold reminder to us that gathering together is of utmost importance. Being apart from one another over this past year has taught us how much we need each other. It's wonderful that we can gather online. And we have been so blessed that we were able to use Zoom or whatever, but Zoom was wonderful during those times when we couldn't gather together in any other way than online. It was wonderful. That's what we were doing a year ago right now. For another two weeks last year, 13 weeks, we had to gather on Zoom. And then it was a long time till we could have a hug or a handshake. But we were blessed during that time. But we need to continue together. It's infinitely important. There's strength in numbers, and co-workers work best together. Notice also how these formerly fearful followers became bold preachers of the good news, all of them. It's a picture of how the Holy Spirit enables us to hear the message of God, that God has for each and every one of us. Verse 4 tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I think that's important for tongues. For the understanding of tongues, it's as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance. You can't conjure this up. You can't make it up. The Holy Spirit does it through you as the need arises, as the Holy Spirit desires. And it was all of them. All of them were speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, whether they were fishermen, whether they were tax collectors, whether they were rebel fanatics, whether they were housewives or former prostitutes, even Pharisees, anyone who had been a Christ follower before was now a Spirit-filled preacher. And the cool thing is, everyone who heard them knew what they were saying. They understood. The Holy Spirit came and he cleared out ears. And because that this was one of the biggest, and for many, the favorite festival in the Jewish year, many Jews were in Jerusalem. One person said, in my research, that there were actually more people in Jerusalem for Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover, than at Passover. And one of the reasons was people could come in from great distances away by ship, and it was more into the summertime, the weather was better, the sailing was safer, more people could come to Jerusalem. So the population of Jerusalem was normally estimated to be about 50,000 people. But for Passover, which, as I said, was 50 days prior, and now for Pentecost, even to a greater extent, the number has swelled to hundreds of thousands of people gathered to celebrate what was Pentecost, was a celebration of first fruits. It was a celebration of harvest, okay? And as I said, because it was closer to summer, it was better to travel. So people were there from all over the known world. From all over the known world. They were the Jews of the diaspora. They were Jews who had been dispersed around the world by conquering armies who came in and basically blew up Judah and blasted people out from Mesopotamia and northern Africa and Spain and Asia Minor, which is Turkey now, and Greece. They were all there in Jerusalem. And of course, they could converse in Hebrew and Aramaic. They remembered that. It was their kind of their mother tongue. But now, with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, they each heard someone talking in the language of their adopted homelands. And that grabs their attention for sure. That makes them sit up and listen. These were Galileans who were speaking. They were fishermen. They weren't learned. Their education for most of the disciples, the 12 disciples, for most of them, was probably barely enough for them to know how to read the scripture from time to time when they were in the synagogue. And they certainly hadn't traveled far, so they weren't language experts. They knew how to speak Aramaic and probably some Greek. And so they weren't language experts. They hadn't gotten that that program online that teaches them how to learn a language that you don't know about that you might need someday on Pentecost. No. They were gifted by the Holy Spirit. They were gifted to speak in languages that were not their own, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He transforms quiet people into preachers. He transforms selfish people into generous people. And in the case of these Jesus followers, he transformed them from cowards into co-workers. One of the best examples of this was Peter, who stood up with his 11 fellow disciples surrounding him. And notice that it says that there, that Peter stood up with the 11 with him. Okay, so he had an amen corner right there with him. And he began to preach. And we've already seen it, but let me just say it again. The Holy Spirit transforms the most unlikely into the most effective. We know that Peter was bold. But now it was real. Let's look at, I'm going to read quite a few verses here, 14 through 36, and pick it up because this is Peter's sermon. So you're going to hear two sermons this morning, the one that I'm in the midst of now, and Peter's. Starting at verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." By the way, it doesn't seem that they were being nasty when they said, "Are these people drunk?" Because Peter's response is kind of similarly humorous. He gets up, he's a preacher, he tells a joke and then speaks his sermon, okay? And so he's saying, "Look, nah, it's only the third hour of the day, so they can't be drunk. So just listen here." But he says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And this is what's amazing. Peter knew his Bible. And that's why he needed to know a little bit how to read and write. And he quotes a lot from the prophet Joel. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth before, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes and the great magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, and mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he was at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known for me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." That's God's word from Peter's sermon here. Now, Peter had blustered along for 3 years with Jesus, saying whatever came to his mind, okay? I remember hearing a preacher say one time that Peter only ever opened his mouth to change feet, okay? He said whatever came to his mind, and sometimes it was a struggle. Sometimes we even get the idea that maybe Peter wasn't even the sharpest tool in the drawer. But I think that's That's probably incorrect and unfair. But sometimes people that talk too much, I know this from experience, okay, can come off as dumb, okay? And we know that in the course of a few days, Peter, in those last days of Holy Week, in just a few days, Peter promised to defend Jesus to the death. Then he actually drew his sword to do just that. And remember, he cut the ear off the servant, and Jesus healed the servant. And then, just hours later after that, he profanely denies that he even knew who Jesus was. And he was a Galilean. They knew this. They knew the accent. They said, "You're a Galilean? You knew this man, Jesus?" And Peter turns the air blue. He was a sailor, okay? He turned the air blue, denying that he even knew who this Jesus. So he went from being courageous to a coward in just a few hours. But you remember, you can read it in John 21, and we don't have time to look at that in any part, but it's recorded in John 21 where Jesus restored Peter to apostleship. And here just how many days later, the Holy Spirit transforms a fisherman into a preacher. The cowardice is gone. He's turned into a co-worker. And look at his message. He begins with a prophecy. He begins with a prophecy from Joel 2. In the last days, the Spirit will be poured out. And we think that we're in the last days. And it's pretty obvious. But the last days began at Pentecost. And they're still going. So we are in the last days. No longer will the message come from prophets alone, but from sons and daughters and young men and young women, and old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions, and it's inclusive. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Peter goes on to show that the signs, about the signs and wonders that Jesus did. And then he talks about his death and resurrection at the hands of God's enemies, and how they were all orchestrated by God to carry out his perfect plan. So it wasn't just the Romans, and it wasn't just the Jews. It was everyone. Peter goes on to cite David from several of his psalms, showing that God keeps his promises. He promised David, God promised David that a descendant would be on his throne. And here was Jesus, not just a descendant, but the very Messiah who's on that throne. And the king is King Jesus. And going on, Peter refers to David's tomb, which wasn't far from where Peter was preaching this message. And he points out that David's tomb still had David's remains in it. But Jesus' tomb was empty. Jesus had risen from the dead and was at the side of God the Father at that very moment. Commentator Albert Wynn writes that Peter gives the hope that was never present in the Old Testament, where there's little hope of life after death. Prior to Jesus' resurrection, the standard belief was that the dead maintained a shadowy existence in a place called Sheol. And Wynn points out that Sheol is not to be confused with the idea of hell, the place of fire and torment. Sheol is merely a grave land, a place of the graves. It's not a cemetery. It's a place of the dead. It's a place of weakness and shadows. and meaninglessness. It was true hopelessness and emptiness and decay. And Peter's bold message is that the Holy Spirit comes with infinite meaning. And Peter then ends his sermon with, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," Jesus, "Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." He laid the truth on the line. It wasn't just the Romans who killed Jesus. Yes, it was their cross. But they were just a cog in the wheel. And it wasn't just the jealous and hateful Jewish leaders who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," that killed Jesus with that bloodthirsty cry. They were just a cog in the wheel too. The truth is, all of sinful humanity was complicit in killing Jesus. That's what Peter's saying here. And Jesus did die. He died for all of his killers. He died for all of humanity. He died for Romans and Jews and you and me and everyone. Everyone. And he made a way for hope and purpose and meaning. And he sent the Holy Spirit to seal that deal in the process. And in the process, he made cowards into co-workers. And that's where we're going to end today. And we'll pick it up next week and finish the message. Amen? To be continued. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.